So if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, the apostle, having spent the first, certainly two chapters, speaking of that which the Lord Jesus is, and which he is for his church. The apostle in Ephesians 3 earlier than what we read, this says, you know, I spoke at some length about the mystery of Christ in this other letter, which he wrote at a similar time. He's there in prison in Rome. He wrote Ephesians and Colossians to the same set of folks, really, there in Asia Minor, Ephesus there on the coast, and Colossae further inland. But they were certainly, the Ephesian letter was expected to be a letter that traveled as the one Colossae, certainly to the Laodiceans as well there inland. And so they were complementary letters. So Colossians, which has this unique set of contents, though, speaking of who the Lord Jesus is as the very Son of God, and that everything has to flow to and from him. There is no isolating of the truth of who the Lord Jesus is in relation to other truths. That truth is the seminal truth. It is the fountainhead of everything else that we know and believe and do. And he sums that up then at the beginning in chapter 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above. So it all begins with Christ, who he is, that he has come and lived and died and lived again. So, and the believer has been joined with him. So those things are the believers because they are Christ's. He has won them for the believer. And so there is a, you have these things in Christ's death and his life. You have these things. It's not like you are some seeker. I just want. No, you have these things. You have put on Christ, therefore you have these things. But they're having put on Christ, there is a further putting on of that which is Christ, and that is his burden then in the remainder of the application in chapter 3. So let me read verses 13 and 14, which are kind of the joined together, and we've been looking at verse 14 for a long time, as we looked at 13 for a long time. Better start with 12. Therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on, you notice? Put on. So you're already elect. You have Christ. Put on. You've already put on Christ, but put on further. Put on some more. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And then he goes on. But above all these things, meaning those things that just preceded it, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I was reading the New King James, and the last phrase I picked up, the New American Standard reading of that. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So those things are joined together. They complete one another. You can't have those graces of 12 and 13 without love, and you can't have love without those graces. And the understanding of that complementarity is key and crucial to all this, and we've been attempting to put that together, this whole set. As I say, we had 10 times looking at verses 12 and 13, and now here's the ninth on verse 14, and we have by no means exhausted this, certainly, but we continue to walk around it. The most recent takeaway, as we continue to say, is that as we can't fail to see, if we were to read the epistle of John, is that, as John says, God is love. And the one who loves is of God. So the source of love, the reality of love, is in God. And so for us, even as renewed sinners, to think, well, I now have that principle within me that enables love, and we just kind of we plow ahead like a snowplow. I'm going to go do this. Is something like the height of foolishness, if I may say that. All love continues to be in reference to God, who is the author of love. It's like the earth revolving around the sun. The sun is the source of light and heat and gravitational force. Can you imagine the earth without the sun? It would be this dead rock, right? Just kind of out in outer space. But with the sun, everything works. And that is the believer with God's love. So we've been looking at that the last few weeks, and I wanted to continue on in a similar vein. As I say, we just keep kind of walking around this. One thing I did this time is I went and I found a good treatise, probably originally a sermon by John Owen on love. He called it charity, same thing, from this passage. So, without attempting to pull apart pieces, just know that some bones and pieces, bones and sinew and muscles from today come from John Owen on charity, speaking of from John or Ephesians 3:14 or Colossians 3:14. Okay. Now, the first thing I would like to bring to our attention this morning is what we read in John 15 today. John 15. Now, we have a similar set of statements in John 13, so it's not the only place he says it. We have again, a very similar set of statements in 1 John 2, 2 John 1. So its importance was highlighted by John, and he repeats it in his epistle later. What is it that the Lord Jesus said? And why am I bringing it up? The Lord Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. This is my commandment that I love, that you love one another." we have elsewhere, both here in John's Gospel and in 1 John, it calls this a new commandment. And we need to both reconcile the idea of love and commandment and the whole idea of a new commandment. And I would like to attempt to continue to develop a love with the commandments. Leviticus 19, the Lord Jesus picks up in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, he's just quoting Leviticus 19, right? We know that. Notice again, back to Leviticus, what is the nature of the statement in Leviticus? You shall. And that's what I want us to stare in the face today. Our view of love, and may I call it law, our view of love, what do we think of love as? Love is a positive feeling. Goodwill toward, da da da. Love is here a commandment. We need to face that and work with that. It is possible, and I have said it in so many words before, and I want to continue to attempt to develop that, Lord willing, next week. But he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And then the Lord Jesus picks that up and says, this is the summation of the law. So he is affirming the law. And he says, this is what it looks like, and it is still a command. So law and command, love and command, and it has real force for believers. So when the Lord Jesus says then, this is a new command, what does it mean? Well, I think it goes back to what I was speaking of a few weeks ago with regards to the Old and the New Covenant. It's new because there was no power of love in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant did not come with new heart. Just do it. Not to say that there were not believers who were given new hearts and from there knew the reality of loving in the way that God is and God gives. Certainly they did. But love was just, come on now. Right? So we see both that it is possible to command love, and that when the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, it is new because it is in the person of Christ. And he gives that which he requires. Was there any giving there in Leviticus 19? None. Well, just do this. Where do you get it from? Well, just do it. And that's law. And law by itself just says, do it and you don't do it perfectly and I will condemn you. The Lord Jesus comes with grace. There's still law underneath. But grace says, I will give all that is required. So by what means then does the believer love? By what means does the believer love? Where are we looking first, if you will? The believer is looking in faith. And we see law, which is not done away in that sense, but it is and not superseded, but it is embodied in Christ who gives all things. And so the believer is looking in faith to Christ in a loving obedience. Therefore, if the commandment to love is requires service, which is probably a good summation of the word love, love fills up service. Because if I'm just standing over here and I have this command, it is impossible to serve enough. And some of us have the personality that will try. I'm going to do. Some of us will say that is my response to the command to love. I will serve. It's impossible to serve enough. There's never enough, is there, in this sensic world? And the Lord Jesus says it even more strongly than that, doesn't he? Because love is a command, he just says, having done all, he says, call yourself an unprofitable servant. We've only done what we were told to do. And that would include the command to love. It's not because we did wrong, per se. It's because our duty is objective. It's standing there in front of us. It's not like love is going above and beyond. It's impossible to go above and beyond in that sense. We are called to the extra mile, and the extra mile is, oh, okay. It's necessary for us then to have the outlook that God gives us. And it's very easy, I think, for all of us to have this kind of the extra mile, give the extra piece outlook. And remember when we read 1 Corinthians 13, says, though you give your body to be burned, how much extra can you give? So overall, the meshing, if you will, of for us of love and law is necessary. So allow me again to say that love and law are compatible. And allow me to illustrate it in a very basic manner. We understand, if only from John 3:16. I can illustrate all this from John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. Right? He gave his only begotten Son. Now, from the point of view of the Son, we continue to hear all the way through John's Gospel, the Son say, the one who sent me. I do what the Father wants me to do. This is the nature of, I'll say it, the love relationship that we have is because I do what I see him doing. Now, is that a love relationship? Yes. Is it a relationship of command? Yes. It's both. And we see the nature of that giving of God. Mankind lost in sin. God is righteous and just. His love does not in that sense set aside his justice or his righteousness. It gives his Son, but that giving is compatible with his righteousness. In the giving, his Son fulfills his righteousness. That's all in the way of law. So love gives, and at the same time, the law is satisfied. Now, this is in one sense a high level illustration, although it's from John 3:16. The Father gives. What deeper or larger sight of love can we have? At least, hopefully, I have demonstrated the fact that law and love are like this. If they are like this in God and his giving of the Son, they are like that in our lives. And we saw it here in John 15. I command you it's a new thing I'm giving you. That's because it's from me. I'm commanding you to love. Okay? So as the Son was sent to fulfill a set of commands, I can say I'm still on the first point. What does that look like? Well, he said his baptism, right? He says I have this baptism to be baptized with, and I'm straightened. I'm in distress until I'm baptized with it. Did he take this on himself? No, we see him in the garden, wanting, let this cup pass from me. This is from his Father. This is the loving command, if you will. So love and command are not parallel, but may I say intertwined. Okay. Let's attempt this for ourselves. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. So we see Philippians 1, 8, we're going to look at 8 to 11. I'll just read it first. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So we see love here. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So first of all, we see that the apostle is not merely truth-based. And I think we saw that when we walked through Philippians before. That Paul is writing and acting out of great affection. Okay, call it love. Secondly, there is this parallel, overwhelming importance of love. This I pray that your love may abound. Okay? But again, notice the, I'll call it the wedding, the intertwining of love and law. That your love may abound still more and more in what? Knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. What is he saying will come out of love? Good feelings, even good actions. Not here. Remember how I said that love gives right proportion to all things? That it is the bond of perfection, the bond of unity, that you may discern, approve, have right outlook. And it has to do with love. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So the fruit of love is very practical and has to do with those things that are, may I say, based on law. Knowledge and discernment have are reality based, may I say, morality based. Their right proportion, which love brings into focus. Where does it come from? Well, we know ultimately that everything that is right with a capital R comes from God, and love discerns that. So love is not against law. It is the embodiment of law and the working out of law, and I hope next week to say that it is actually beyond that. But it is at least that. So the apostle is applying law and love here. Now you'll see some of the disparate nature of some of the topics that I got from Owen. The second topic, and it's kind of a wrench from what I just have been talking about, is that love is operative in the church. That which love is has a center. And I have before said that the apostle is not talking about love in like the Middle Eastern agricultural throw out the seed in some broadcast fashion. It's a very focused, centralized manner. We saw that at the beginning of Ephesians 4. It's implied very much here in Colossians, that he is speaking of the expression of love in the place where Christ is manifested. Christ said, I will be here where my people are gathered, where Christ is king, where his ordinances are. So as we just read in Ephesians 4. It's probably worthwhile to go back there, even though we're there. Go back, if you will, to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. So Ephesians 4:2. Looks like Colossians 3:12-14 all together there. With all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing, see all of that, and then it has in love. And the apostle then is putting that all together and saying, this is to be expressed and manifested where Christ is, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace, in the bond of peace. Love is that which characterizes the believer. The especial manifestation of that is from one believer to another in the church. And it has a focus, he says here, endeavoring to keep unity in peace. Why? Because God is one. So the body of Christ draws the love of the believer. As we see, if we were to walk through the Epistle of John, that is a proof, that is confirmation for the believer that he is a believer, that he is drawn to other believers in the church. By this we know, how many times does John say this in 1 John? By this we know, we assure our hearts, not so much that we have, this good feeling, but that we love the brethren. So then the local church is the prime outlet for the believer's love. So allow me to quote Owen here. It says, "Let none then pretend that they love the brethren in general and love the people of God and love the saints while their love is not fervently exercised toward those who are in the same church with them." This is Owen explicating this particular verse, Colossians 3:14, that we've been looking at these many weeks. "Let none pretend that they love the brethren in general and love the people of God and love the saints while their love is not fervently exercised toward those who are in the same church with them." And then lastly, what does it look like? And the whole, so much of the scripture, it has to do with love. It's very difficult to get down to brass tacks and speak of love. The directing of love. This is another one that's directly from Owen. He says, "The exercise of love must be determined by circumstances and opportunity." Again, it's easy for us to be very theoretical about loving others. And that's what Owen is applying when we love the brethren in general, but not in particular. And the same thing can hold the other way too. We would do things toward the brethren that are not really in our power to do. you can't expect the exercise of love from an elderly shut-in that you expect from us, right? Or from a young Christian that you potentially expect from a more mature Christian. You cannot, as much as you would like to, service the whole world generally. As the old chorus would say, brighten the corner where you are. Love with prayer gives eyes to see. What can I do? What ought I to do? It's easy for us to get in a rut. Well, I do these things. Is that what I should be doing? Is that my outlook, the right outlook? Where has God put me? Not something that my calloused heart or my oversensitive guilt-ridden heart. What is God doing with me? Where am I? Right? The Lord Jesus did not, in general, leave Judah. Didn't leave the confines of Israel. Yes, there's a Syrophoenician woman and the woman of Samaria. But in general, okay? That's true for every believer. I am somewhere and something. Exercise of love must be determined by circumstances and opportunity, and those are God-given. And then just quickly, what does this in general look like? And I'm just going to be quick here, and any one of these we could spend a long time on. The apostle says, after the Lord Jesus, abide in love. It's a continuing thing that is very difficult for most of us as sinners. We go in and out. The following statement after the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle says, seek love. Seek, seek. That would mean something like run after. Don't think, well, it just falls into my lap because I'm regenerate or seek. That is a spiritual, a faith-based exercise. We tend to either think that, well, it's natural, or I can't do that. We have exhortation. That, in fact, is what this little passage here in Colossians 3 is. Above all, put on. That's exhortation. Where are you now? He's basically saying, grow in love. And of all the things, because it is the linchpin, we all find it, may I say, the most difficult. That hymn by Newton. Of all of the pastors you could read about, the one that I would have said was the most loving. This is a Newton hymn, and he says, teach us at last to love. And we tend to go one way or the other. Oh, well, you know, I got that covered. That's who I am. Or I could never do that. And we tend to be one way or the other. And the apostle is saying, and grow in love. Or as he says there in the passage in Ephesians 5, walk in love, rooted and grounded in love. In the passage that we did read, Ephesians 3:17. As he says to the Thessalonians, these young believers in Thessalonica abound in love. And what he means is increase. So that is what characterizes. I think the problem is that we in general know that it doesn't characterize, and we get discouraged and we stop. We stop attempting to change, looking to the Lord for change in that. But all of these are exhortations to believers. Abide, seek, walk, abound. This is necessary for us. And it is not a despairing thing, because it is rooted and grounded in Christ. The Lord Jesus says, as you have loved me. Okay. Let's close and pray. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. And we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the giving of your Son in love that expresses and displays that which is in so many ways beyond our comprehension, and yet we have received and known the love that you are in your Son. We do pray for that increase, which is real, and that we may know it in its depths as a command to us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.